When Yanni just now said, "You are welcome," I just knew it in my knower inside, and I knew it was a word from the Lord, because it was in my mind as well. It was the last words that I prayed for somebody last night, and I just knew it. Ek dink veral aan daai mense wat dink dat jy 'n randeier. Jy's regtig so welkom. En ek dink aan daai mamas en papas wat daar agter in die kinderkamers is. Wat voel dat julle nie deel is nie. Julle is welkom. Ek glo werklik dis 'n woord van die Here.
While we were worshiping, I just saw us all standing, and I saw there were a lot of us with, I just saw like a flame, each one like a candle burning strong. But then there was also a lot of us I saw with like a very weak light that was just going out and sputtering, like a candle that was sputtering and very weak. And then I just saw how God showed me that those with a very strong light, I just saw the strong lights going next to the weak lights, the sputtering lights. And when the two came together, they both became strong. And then I saw all the lights, they were all strong. And I saw them all join together, and they became this huge bonfire up on the hill. This massive, massive bonfire up on the hill. And then I just saw the whole of the lost and the lonely and the brokenhearted. I saw them all just climbing up that hill. Some were crawling, some were running, some were just creeping up towards this light, towards this fire. And I believe that that is us. I believe that is us. And we need to just guard that light. We need to protect that light from damage. Thank you.
You can be seated. Stefan just want to share a testimony with us.
Hi. I was spoken to my Sally the other night about a testimony, and I think I didn't even realize that it is something that happened amazing in our lives. My mom was diagnosed with the starting thing of breast cancer. And I think if you hear that your parents go through something tough, the first thing that you start thinking your life is going to fall apart. And the devil comes and he just steals, and he comes and tries to rob. But the funny thing was, instead of hearing the devil's voice saying, it's all going to be over, it's all going to be taken away from you, I actually heard God's voice just reaffirming the whole time and saying, don't worry, I'm in charge of this situation, and I'm declaring peace over your life and your family's life. And yeah, I just want to come and share that. And just my wife shared yesterday with me of how my mom's actually, she's not a newborn Christian, or she's more traditional believer, I would say, but how she's starting to interact with God and, you know, like really struggling with Him and bringing issues before Him, and just, you know, that seeds that we've been planting and we've been praying over also has been starting to water, and it just, yeah, it's just amazing, and yeah, it encouraged me a lot in the last couple of months, especially through her operation and all that she had.
I just want to pray for us. Father, we just dedicate this time now to you, Lord God. And God, thank you that we can bring Stefan's mom before you now, Lord God. And Lord, we just pray your love over her, Lord, and your protection and your healing and your presence, Lord, over her, Lord God, and over this family, Lord. And God, we just pray, Lord, that you will protect them with your righteous right hand, Lord, that your hand will be upon this family, Lord, and that we can will hear the testimony of the goodness of God over their lives, Lord, over this family's life, Lord. And we just, God, thank you that we can speak your presence over them, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning as family, Lord, that we are family, Lord, that we are, Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And God, thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you that we can know that we have hope. We can have faith in you, Lord. We can walk in the love of God because of your love for us, God, of you sacrificing everything, giving everything on the cross for us, Lord, that we can have life and life in abundance, Lord. And God, thank you that, as Stephen just says, when one member suffers, all of us suffer, Lord God. And we pray that as family, Lord, that we will stand together, Lord, to to see the goodness and the promises of God comes to come into our life and to come into this community, Lord God, as the fire of God burns, Lord, that people will be drawn to your goodness, Lord, and that they will meet Jesus, Lord, and their lives will be changed because of the goodness of God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much. It's a great privilege for me to introduce Hercules and his wife Melanie is next to him, so he can maybe just say hello to everyone. She's also very shy, like my wife, doesn't like all the attention in her, so I'm not going to continue with that. Hercules is he's my regional manager as well, and he's also looking after all the operations from Shofar. So for me, it's a great honor and a privilege to have Hercules here to bring the word to us, and we're looking forward to having you here. Thank you, Hercules.
Thanks. Thanks, Theo. It's awesome to be here. It's always awesome to be in Somerset West. Just to see all the old friends that departed from Stellenbosch. I even saw Joannette this morning. It was amazing just to see old friends again. So privileged to be here. Let's just quickly stand. Just take the hand of the person next to you. And this morning, even though it feels awkward, we want to be here because Christ is in our midst. Father, this morning we celebrate your love among us. And Father, just your amazing testimony that goes out this morning, just testifying about what you've done in our lives. And Father, we want to, as a congregation, as your children, as your family, Father, we want to proclaim that we exist because of you. We exist because Somerset West needs your attention, your love, your overflowing of your presence. And Father, we pray this morning that you will give us the opportunity to share Jesus with this town. We thank you that we exist because your light must go forth. And we thank you for the light that you shine through us. Father, this morning we want to recognize that it's by your grace that we are saved. It's by your grace that we, Father God, can live enlightened lives. And Father, we ask that we will really, out of that humility, recognize that so many others need it as well. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. I want to, this morning, share a lot of scripture with you. So if you have your Bibles here, I want to encourage you to read in your Bible. It's always good to spend time in the Word of God. And this morning, I'm going to actually lay a lot of what I want to share with you on the Word of Esther, and more than Esther, even Mordecai, a very godly man. You know, there's times in our lives where we experience being with our back against the wall. You know, places where we recognize that God is in our lives and He's working, and it's evident that He's doing stuff, but you cannot recognize exactly what it is. And there is sometimes when we feel like just like David asking God, God, where can my help come from? I need you. I desperately want to see your face. And you know, it's just amazing when we start to recognize our inability to change our circumstances and get our umbilical cord to connect with God, how things start to happen in our lives and through our lives. I want to say to you, you know what? God is not going to do one day something in your life. He wants to do something today in your life. And that's why so many Christians live for the one day that God is going to transform us, going to do great works in our lives. But we don't recognize that God actually wants today, at this moment, want to do something through you. You know, I've got a friend, Mac. He's he probably came here in the past. But you know what? Mac is one of those guys that encouraged me so much. I phoned him the other day, and you know, talking on the phone to him, it was his weekend off, where he went to Claremont, and there at the Palmette River, he was sitting, and I phoned him while he was sitting on the rocks, watching the youth jumping from the bridge there in Palmit into the water. You know, a famous spot of youth doing such things. I listened to Mac. I said, Mac, so what are you doing? You are probably not jumping off the bridge. So what are you doing while looking at your son jumping off? And he said, you know what? It's so amazing. While I'm sitting at this on this rock, I'm watching the people all around me sitting on the different rocks, and I'm busy prophesying over them. I'm busy asking God what is his will for their lives. And you know what? It was such an amazing moment in my life again where I said, God, isn't it great just to be connected with your umbilical cord? And understanding that life is about the change that we can bring in every circumstance that we are living in. You know, it's so special because if you read through the book of Esther, you get a guy, Mordecai, that was so committed to the will of God, even though he didn't understand what God was doing at the time. It was a time of the king Ahasuerus, a king that had his kingdom spread from India to Egypt, a very large kingdom, the largest at that time. And it was evident that he ruled the world. He had a lot of princes that was in his kingdom that he gathered together for a 180-day feast. Now, I want to just tell you, 180 days is a lot. It's almost a half year of partying. Now, I can tell you, you know what, then Stellenbosch, we've got this Stellenbosch Wine Festival, and the beginning of the year I watched it again. You know, it's just a shame how we as Christians still don't make an impact on a town such as that. When you see the streets lying with drunk people and having parties and wrecking their lives. Now, for 180 days, this king decided, and it was very festive, they used a lot of wine, and they partied until late in the night. And then the Bible says that one evening he, while being in high spirit, he asked that his wife, the queen, Vashti, would come to his presence, and then she refused. She said, no, I will not go. And the king was furious. As you would know, a king being king of such a large army, such a large kingdom, and now his bride resists him. And he asked his princes, so what should we do? He gathered them together, and immediately they said, no, we are not going to allow the queen to do this. We will provide from every province ladies, virgins, the most beautiful woman, and you can choose, after a year of preparation, you can choose a new bride, and she will be the queen. And so, the story of Esther started, and I want to start in Esther 2, verse 15. Esther 2, verse 15. If you have your Bible, yeah, please turn to that page, or to that chapter. Chapter 2, verse 15. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women. And she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, here you see the picture of Esther being promoted. Esther receiving a lot of favor. But the beautiful thing is, she was raised up by a guy called Mordecai, which was not a real father, but a family member that took hold of her circumstances, and he raised her up in a very special way. And it says that every day he would go to the courtyard, and he would pray for her, and he would even send her messages of encouragement in letting her understand that there's a great calling upon your life and these great dreams that God has for your life. But Esther, just keep on focusing. And I want to go and read on. And he said to her, Please do not tell them that you are a Jew. Esther 2, verse 19 to 22. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had commanded her. What a beautiful picture of a lady that understood obedience and understood what God wanted for her life through the raising up of Mordecai. For Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bitan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told it to the king, and or told the king and the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And listen to this. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. If you have a pen here this morning, I want you to make a mark there. Something that we'll get back to. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now you see this queen being raised up by Mordecai and the responsibility that Mordecai wants to impart into her life and understanding that, listen, when you receive favor in your life, there comes a responsibility from the calling that God placed upon your life because of a time such as this. And listen to this, Esther 4, verse 12. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourselves that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." A beautiful lesson that Mordecai is busy imparting into Esther's life. You know what? You and I have a choice to decide to follow the commands of God. We can choose not to. And God will be fine with that. But the essence of life is the place where we understand, with that umbilical cord, we understand what God's will is, and we start to fulfill it, and we find contentment in life to do the will of God. And this is where Mordecai comes into Esther's life, and he says to her, "Listen, Esther, let's just focus here. God has a solution for his people. He's not confused. He knows what he wants to do, and his agenda is very clear to himself and to those who so desperately follows him." And then he says, "You know what? You have a chance in this lifetime to commit yourself to the agenda of God, and you will find favor in his sight. And you know what? You will be blessed for it." And he says even more, he says, "If you're not going to do this, you're going to bring shame on our family. And I don't want to see that for your life." Now, this morning, I can tell you that the beautiful thing of being in the presence of God is the place of humility, of understanding that we will get it wrong. And I want to just make that very clear this morning, that sometimes we miss God. If you read Jonah's life, Jonah, if we ask ourselves the question this morning, was Jonah perfectly in the will of God when he was on the boat and the wind and the waves was busy going around? Then we would say to one another, no, Jonah chose not to do the will of God. But God had grace upon Jonah when he came into humility and he followed the way of God. And I want to just say to you this morning, you know what? When it gets to the purposes of God, it's just amazing how God can bring you back to his agenda when our hearts are pure, when it's in humility. Mordecai says to her, you know what? I want you to know that it's a privilege to join God in his agenda. You know, if you think about it, Mordecai never knew that his family would be one of the greatest families known in the history of Israel. At the time that he made the decisions, he did not think by himself that, you know what, I'm going to bless my family in being obedient at a time such as this, and then we're going to rule over the world as it is today. He only knew that God had an agenda. He didn't understand it, but he followed it blindfoldly. The beautiful thing of it is that when it gets to Esther, Israel would not respond in saying that, Esther, it's because you have such a great countenance, you're such a beautiful woman, you know, we're so lucky to have you at a time such as this. We're just so lucky that you are such an amazing woman, that the king found favor in you, and that you are going to save us. But when it gets to the kingdom, and I want to just say it very loudly this morning, when it gets to the kingdom, it's our privilege to partner with God and experience the blessing thereof. Sometimes we think that the kingdom turns around us and our calling and the greatness that we bring to the party. You know, it was just so amazing years ago when I heard Reinhard Bonnke said, you know, when I go all over the world, I recognize that, you know, I'm not the first to be chosen by God. I'm not even the second being chosen by God, but God so many times said to me, I'm the first one to be obedient to his call. And therefore, God will bless him. And you know, when it gets to the kingdom and us as Christians, I want to tell you this morning, you know what? We're not blessing God by being obedient. God wants to bless us because he loves us so much. And he wants us to be the solution rather than the problem. And us, we as Christians, so many times become the problem rather than the solution. And the choice lies before Esther. Esther, you choose. You choose at a time such as this if you want to be the solution or the problem. I remember years ago being at Franschhoek, the first congregation that we were part of, myself and my wife, that stage not having children yet. And you know what? It was beautiful times. Times that we remember today still. And it, especially when you go through the years and you think back, and it's so fresh in your memory because it's the day of first beginnings, you know, small beginnings. Being at Franschhoek at that stage, you know, we supported Anton and Christelle there. It was basically after Tigerberg, the first church that we, as Shofar, started. And being involved there, it meant that I had to every day go through to Bellville because I worked for APSA. And when I went for the interview, the guy said to me, you know what, I just want to tell you that because of, what's the rechtstellende actie, affirmative action, because it was, what, 98, 99, they said to me, there's no chance that you will, as a white male, get a position in APSA, but we want to just tell you, if you get that job, within the next 10 years, forget to get any promotion, because it's not going to happen. And I went to APSA, and then every day, myself and my wife, we stayed in Franschhoek. We had to leave at about 5:30 in the morning, went to Paul, Northern Paul, the Wellington side of Paul, to go and drop her off. She had to sit in the personeelkamer, what's it, staff room, in the morning very early when it was still dark. And then I left from there with a lift club, the few ladies. We drove through every day. We went to Bellville. I worked there, and then in the afternoon we came back, and then I had to fetch my wife at the school. I remember it was very difficult for her. and I bless her for that. You know, being at the school from dark in the morning till dark at night. And then ministry started for us. We went back then from there to Franschhoek, and then in the evenings, we had to start to minister. And that is where life began for us. When we did the foundations and the Bible school and so many things that just made our hearts tick. And after a year or so, I said to God, God, it's impossible. I remember standing there in APSA in the building, watching from Belleville to Table Mountain, just looking at the mountain. I said, God, this is just impossible. I'm in this team in the credit headquarters where clearly they've appointed me because I'm the dominee, and this team that I'm in is so godless. They come to work every morning, still drunk, and then at 11 o'clock in the morning, I first had any conversation with them after about 8 cups of coffee, because they were just out of it. And I know why they've appointed me. They wanted me to make a change within the team that I was in. And standing and watching at the mountain, I said to God, God, this is just impossible. Why do you want me to be here? I can change lives. I can be in the ministry. I can do great things for you. And then God said to me, you know what? You will not leave this place before you don't start to become content within the season that I've placed you. And something changed within my heart. I remember that moment so clearly, because the amazing thing was, when I left that place, that team, you know, it started to change. We saw, you know, even getting some rewards for for being one of the better teams in the APSA headquarters. It was just amazing to see. In the morning, we started to anoint. I got a few people together and I said, listen, clearly you're a Christian. You don't understand this, but just take the oil and just put it on the chairs of all the leaders in this department. We're going to trust God for big breakthroughs to happen. We had a prayer group going, and stuff started to happen because my mind was set upon what God had in store for the season that I was in. And just when I started to get into the place of promotion and stuff started to happen, I said, God, you know what? Clearly, I'm a businessman. Clearly, I'm not supposed to be in the ministry. Things are really happening now. And God said, now it's time to go back to the ministry. You know what? When you walk into the presence of God and in His purposes, it's so amazing when your umbilical cord is connected to Him, because you start to see things for what it is. You start to get excited about the things that God is doing because you see His agenda. And I say it so many times to the young leaders that we raise up. I say to them, listen, just focus. In the morning, if you don't spend time with God, you're going to miss His agenda today. Because you know what? You're going to miss that car with this margin. And you're going to say, oh, how lucky I was. But if God spoke to you in the morning and said, listen, today you must be vigilant. You must look out. Because I want to do great things in your life. I want to protect you. And you miss that car, you would say, God, it's just awesome. You've warned me about what's going to happen today, and I can just see your angels all around me. You know, there's so many Christians that lives today, and they don't see how God operates in their lives. They don't see how the agenda of God unfolds, because they don't see His agenda. They don't know it. But when your umbilical cord is connected to God, you know that God, today something is going to happen in my circumstances, in the way that I just conduct myself to the people that I work with. And Mordecai understood this within the context of the times that he was in. He understood that God, when I am in the court of the king, you can use me. Even though I'm here for Esther, I'm vigilant to see what you're going to do today. Because God, I don't know how the future looks, but one thing that I know, I don't want to miss your will. I don't want to miss your agenda. Listen how the story unfolds. Esther 3, verse 1. After these things,
King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedata, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, and make a mark there if you have a pen with you, did not bow down or pay homage. We'll get back to that. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained by lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Make a mark there. We'll get back to that. All the Jews. The people of Mordecai. Throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. How strange this is that when one man makes a mistake, that Haman wants to destroy all the Jews. Esther 5. Let's go on with the story. Lots of reading this morning. And Haman went out that day, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above all the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast he prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all the friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. Now listen to this. In chapter 6, verse 1, the next chapter. On that night, the king could not sleep. Make a mark. And he gave orders to bring the book of the memorable deeds, the Chronicles. How coincidental this is. That in the night, the king cannot sleep, and he asked the people to bring the history books to be read to him. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not the kind of things that I read in the middle of the night when I cannot sleep. In this night, the king could not sleep, and he says to his servants, "Go and get the history books because I want to listen to it." And listen how the story unfolds. And it was found, written, how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, and who had sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done to him." Now, I don't know about you, but for me, this is providence and not coincidence. The fact that the king in the middle of the night starts to read the history books, and guess what? This is strange. The history books falls open on the story of Mordecai. And the king says, "Listen, it's clear why I was still awake. I need to pay homage to this guy. And you know what? Early the next morning, when the king stood up, there was a knock on the door. And then you read the rest of the story in verse 7. And Haman said to the king, this was Haman at the door, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, thinking that it was due to himself, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set, and let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horses through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom king delights to honor.' Then the king said to Haman, 'Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as I've said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned.' So Haman took the robes and the horse and dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" You know what? God will make the king to stay awake at night because he wants to bless you. When it gets to, you know, serving him and his purposes, being on his agenda, on his page, I can tell you it's so awesome. In my life, in the ministry, I've always just seen the hand of God just blesses you in seasons that you cannot imagine. Because God loves to promote faithfulness. God just wants to come to Mordecai and say, "Listen, I know that even though you didn't understand this season, I want to bless you. I want to make it to be known to people that you are my anointed servant." Listen to this. Testing will come to strip you from your calling. I want to say it again. Testing will come to strip you from your calling. We are so focused on our calling that we forget that our identity are not in our calling, but in God. Are you with me this morning? Woo! Are you with me this morning there at the back? At least the sound people are awake. You know what? God wants to strip you from your idea and your agenda that you think will unfold in this lifetime. I sometimes must just get back to the feet of God and say, "Listen, God, I've missed you. I've got these ideas about my calling and the great things that you have in store for me and the promises that you want to have unfold in my life. And God, I'm going to be such a blessed servant of God." And God says, "You know what? I want to strip you from your calling." And this morning I want to say to you, you know, the society that we are living in makes us to focus so much on me, myself, and I, and my great calling and the things that God has in store for me, and I'm going to do great things for God, that we forget that God is much greater than even the anointing upon your life. Listen to this. I want to read it to you. Tests strip us from our crutching on our own ability and identity in our calling. We must admit that it is God's plan, His vision, and it will not fail because of me. Ons is baie keer so behep oor ons eie contribution that we forget God is greater than any of our anointings. It's such a privilege to be part of His kingdom. What is awesome and clear was that God had some unfinished business. And you know what? It's beautiful to read the, you know, Esther and to just see where God's heart is at. Esther 5, verse 1. Let's go back to chapter 5. On the third day, verse 1, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters, while the king was sitting on the royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. She was leopard crawling to the king. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther?" I want to tell you, you know what? Sometimes you will have to leopard crawl for the kingdom. And it's not going to be nice. But listen to this. What is your request? "It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom." Now we know the end of the story. She found favor in the sight of the king. She asked for a meal together with Haman. And while sitting at the table, she exposed Haman's heart. She said, "Listen, do you know that Haman's whole agenda is against Mordecai, the one that blessed you?" And then in chapter 7, verse 9. Then Arbona, chapter 7, quickly turn there. Verse 9. Then Arbona, one of the eunuchs in the attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose words save the king, is standing at the Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now this is the beauty of the story of Esther. Listen to this. You know what? There was a reason why Mordecai would not bow down before Haman. There was a reason why Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. Haman was one of the Amalekites of King Agag, the one who killed King Saul years ago. And then this beautiful story unfolds where, if you know the history and the tribe that Mordecai was in, you would know that he was a Benjamite, the same tribe that King Saul was part of. And it was a very difficult thing for him to bow before Haman because there was shame upon his tribe of so many things that happened in the past. Now, King Agag didn't take any nonsense, and he was probably one of the most difficult nations that Israel came against. And, you know, the strange thing about it is that King Saul, that was a Benjamite like Mordecai, you know, made two mistakes. The one was, God said to them, "If you come against the Amalekites, make sure not to leave one of them. You kill all of them so that never in the future you will have to stand against the Amalekites again." King Saul was disobedient and God was furious. The second thing that King Saul did wrong was that he took some of the spoils of the land. You know, God said to them, "If you go against the Amalekites, make sure that when you win this war, that you don't take any of the spoils of the land in which you will invade, because it will just distract you, it will make life difficult for you, and we don't take the spoils of the enemy. I will bless you as your God, as your father." And King Saul did both things wrong. And years later, we see how the story unfolds, how Mordecai brings correction to a phase of Israel's history that was so desperately needed. Because in the midst of the circumstances, there was a greater agenda that God wanted to finish with. Sometimes you and I don't understand the agenda of God at all, but it's much greater than we can ever imagine. So we see, and I quickly want to read it, in chapter 8, verse 16. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday where the Yom Kippur feast started. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews. Are you with me this morning? And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. Okay, I need to this morning just get some excitement here. You know what? The beauty of this story is that God says to Mordecai, Mordecai, you will go and you will go into the homes of these people that oppressed you and that made life difficult for you. You will slay them. Because God set Mordecai as the head of the king's palace and over all the provinces. And he says to him, you will go into all the provinces and you will make sure that everyone that stands against the Jews, you will destroy. But he said to them, you will not take of the spoils of the war that you are fighting. Restoring the history. And you know what's so beautiful about it? There comes a fear over this big empire for the Jews. And it says that people started to convert to becoming Jews. You know what? When we do the purposes of God, we must have one thing in mind. That God's picture is bigger than our little lives. Even though he's very committed to us individually. Even though he loves us very much. Even though he's so excited about your calling that he would make the king to stand up in the middle of the night to start to bless you. I can tell you, you know what? The bigger picture is that God is at war against his enemies. And he's got a much greater plan than we can ever imagine. But one thing that God says to them is, listen, let's keep the end focus in mind that I want to reach the nations. And I want to tell you this morning, you know what? God does things through our lives that we don't understand, that we don't comprehend. But at the end, God uses it in other people's lives. He uses it in the communities that we are serving. He's doing awesome stuff around us if we understand his agenda. And we are willing to follow that. I want to end off this morning in giving you six principles that I hope you got out of this message. The first one is, our lives serve as a living sacrifice to his purposes. You know what, when it gets to you and I and what God is busy doing, we must ask God, what is on my plate today? What do you want to do in and through my life today? Because I want to be a living sacrifice. One thing that I find within Christians these days that is so difficult to understand is that they don't read the Gospels. They don't understand that Jesus did not come to have a lavish lifestyle and amazing things to happen all around him for his own sake. But he always had the Father's agenda in mind. Even though it meant that he had to sleep with his head on a stone. But we want to justify, you know, why God blesses us and it's so amazing, you know, God does things. And we think that because we are blessed, that we must get something right with God. I can tell you the most blessed moments in my life was when I was down in the dumps. Where I had financial difficulty with my own personal, you know, budget, myself and my wife, where we had to trust God for breakthroughs. We don't understand the ways of God, but I can tell you it's so awesome to be in the midst of it when your umbilical cord is connected with him. When you know that, God, there's something on my plate today. The second thing, we can choose to miss out on God's plan for our lives. And I want to just say, you know what? God's providence gave Esther the platform for a time such as this. It was because God had an agenda. she could recognize it through Mordecai's guidance. The third thing, God blesses obedience and faithfulness. He will even make the king from sleeping. And then, number four, God brings vengeance to his enemies. You don't execute. I want to just lay down the rule today, people. We don't fight against the enemies that that is brought up against us. We just bless them and we say, God, let your will be done. But you don't fight that battle. And then, number five, his plan is stretched far beyond the here and now. We will not always understand why things happen in this life. Number six, God can't wait for us to be part of the solution. God is just waiting in expectation. My child, don't you see what I'm seeing? There's some awesome stuff busy happening. You know what? If I look at the Christians being raised up today, it's just awesome. You can see the expectation in their hearts to see God at move. You know, it's so blessed to have people like the Van der Veens with us. You know, I'm every day just standing in awe, just, in their excitement about what's happening in Europe now. And, you know, we are busy planning and planting a church in Europe. And just the words that God gives them and the obedience that they walk in, the stuff that they're doing, you know. At their age, it's just amazing, because if the fire is still burning at that age, I'm telling you, you must have done something right. I just am in such awe to see, you know, beautiful Christians, older people being excited as if God, you know, raised them up today. I know that there's a lot of controversy around what is the Billy Graham. I don't want to promote him too much. Maybe you see things in the spirit that I don't see. But, you know, it was just awesome to see on his 95th. Was it his 95th birthday? To see how that man stood up in front of a large audience. I think there was about 8,000 people from all over America. He stood up, you know, out of his wheelchair, you know, and he said, let me just tell you what my life's purpose is all about. You must give your hearts to Jesus. You must turn away from your wicked ways, America, because you're going to go down if you don't turn. And you watch that man and you see in his heart, you know, something special about the umbilical cord. You see, his life is about connecting to God's purposes. Understanding that, listen, there's just one thing in this life that I want to see being fulfilled, and that is that people will see what I'm seeing in the agenda of God. You know what was so beautiful about me and Absa, and just before leaving, I got some of the greatest promotions, one of them being the most promising appointment. In that year, I saw wonderful things happening when my mind shifted, and you know, it was nothing about me, because I realized, you know, I'm actually an introvert. I'm not a guy that does things in the limelight. I hate it. I rather stay and organize events, you know, the convergence and all those things. It's much easier sitting down with guys like Gerard in the VOC. But you know what? It's evident when you're in the presence of God and you're fulfilling his agenda, he's just doing awesome stuff. At that end of that year, the HR department said to me, you know what, we don't know why, but you're the first one out of the 100 that we have appointed that will get promotion, and good promotion. God said to me, now it's time to get back to the ministry. It was awesome. I went and worked at Franschhoek. At that stage, it was quite a humbling experience. I had to dig some sluiter there in Franschhoek and prepare roofs and being the camp manager. It was a humbling experience, but you know what? It's just awesome to be in the presence of God. Let's stand this morning. Father, we stand before you this morning in the name of Jesus. We want to bring the cross to you, Jesus. We want to say thank you to the cross. Thank you for just the way in which you lay down your life. Rather than to being the big shot, the mighty man of God to come and show the world how things should be done and must be done, you came as a servant. You came because of one thing. You said it over and over and over. I'm here to do the Father's business. It's not about me. I want to see people being delivered. I want to see the presence of God in the hearts of people. I want to reconnect them to the will of the Father. And Jesus, we want to follow that this morning. We want to ask you in Jesus' name, help us to get back to the root and the basics of the gospel. Oh, Father, we don't understand our circumstances. We don't understand where we find ourselves at this stage. While praying this morning, Father God, I just sense that there's even people in this congregation that feels like being in a concentration camp in their spiritual lives, barbed wire all around them. They feel like, God, why should I give up so many things to be obedient to you? Why can I not just be where the world is at in just fulfilling my fleshly needs? And this morning I want to tell you, you know what? To be captive in the will of God, to have your umbilical cord connected to God, brings new priorities to your life. Because your fulfillment is not anymore in the things and the stuff that you receive from day to day. And the great schools that you can bring your children up in. But it's the place where you find yourself being in the perfect will of God. And saying, God, you know what? You are awesome, you are wonderful, and you know better than I do. And Father, this morning I pray for people to get out of the concentration camp mode. Father God, to get rid of the barbed wire mentality. And Father, to know that being in your will is better than being anywhere else. I pray, Father God, for those in influence this morning. Father, there's many people here that's got influence in their workplace. That's got people under them. And this morning I want to pray in the name of Jesus that they will understand the responsibility that goes with it. It's not being a boss to your people that you have at work, but it's to see them coming to the love and the expectation of God's presence in their lives. Spirit, this morning I pray in the name of Jesus that you would come and that every heart will be rendered to you. That in the midst of this moment we will experience you. You know how to speak in tongues this morning. I want you to just pray in tongues. If it's strange to you, if you don't know about it, if you're a visitor this morning, just relax. Because the Holy Spirit is at work. Father, we are serious about you. we're serious about you in our lives. Father, we don't want to miss out on your presence. We don't want to miss out on your agenda. If you are here this morning and you feel the barbed wire all around you, you feel like being contained, I want to ask you to this morning just lift your hand where you're standing, because God wants to mean business with you. Wonderful. Wonderful. There's more people here this morning. I see many hands, but I want to ask you this morning, don't leave this place without allowing the Holy Spirit to come and do awesome stuff in your life. I really just sense that there's something that the Holy Spirit wants to do that is very special, just catapulting so many people into their life's calling. If you're here this morning and you know that the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, that you must mean business with Him, that He wants to lead and guide you to fulfill those promises in your workplace and, you know, in the circumstances that you're in, to see God's kingdom be established, I want you to this morning just raise your hand. I want to quickly ask that you will come to the front. Even though you may be a Christian for many years, I want to ask you to be obedient. Just come to the front quickly. This is between you and God. It's got nothing to do with you. Even if a person doesn't pray for you this morning, even if it's just the commitment that you make to God in saying that, God, this life will not be an empty life. This will not be a life in vain. I want to serve your agenda. Quickly come to the front. Thank you, Jesus. I want the fellow Christians to come and just stand here with these people. Because this morning, it's not about counseling even. It's about the commitment in front of God that they are making. And you're just a witness. Just barren guys like you, just quickly come to the front. Just come and stand around these people. I want you to pray aloud with me this morning. Father God, I commit myself to fulfill your agenda in my life. I'm not afraid of the resistance that the devil will bring against me, because I know that you will protect me. I'm not, Father God, afraid of man. But God, I want to do your will. This morning I choose to fulfill your will in my life. I pray that your light will shine in my family, in my circumstances, in my workplace. Things will change because of your agenda being fulfilled in and through my life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. While these people are praying with you, I want to ask if there's anyone in this congregation this morning that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to personally pray with you this morning. You know what? Because that is the most beautiful thing, when we start to connect our umbilical cords. And this morning, if you're standing here and you have not made that decision to say, Jesus, I'm not talking about knowing about Jesus. There's many that knew that Jesus existed in the time that he was on earth. And they were on the outskirts looking at the circumstances, and they never got to the privilege of knowing him intimately. And this morning I want to ask you, you know, forget about knowing him or knowing things about him.
This morning, you must know him personally in a relationship from day to day to understand his agenda. If that is you, quickly come to the front. Please do not leave this place without making such a commitment. Amen.
Sorry, I just feel there's also people this morning that the Lord wants to stretch your faith like never before. Yeah, I just want to quickly share a little bit of a testimony just to that you understand what I mean this morning. Last week, I'm not going to give a whole testimony, but we struggle a lot with our three daughters' health for the last few years. The Lord really challenged me about that because I was like down in the dumps every time when they go to hospital or when they be hospitalized. And every time I just say to the Lord, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I can't take this anymore of seeing them sick. And just to make a long story short, the little one, Zoe, that's there with, she was the last one now 2 weeks ago in hospital. And while I was sitting there at her bed, I just said, Lord, I really want you to just help me to believe that you can actually heal them all three of them, and that they will not be sick anymore. And the Lord said to me, I will do that. I will heal them, and you must just believe it. And as I was walking out of the hospital, it went like out of my mind. And just 2 or 3 days later, when she came out of hospital, we went to Worcester to minister there. We went for the whole weekend, and she was like running around and everything. And that Sunday, when we were in church, while Hercules was praying, she was starting to hold her ear here, like, and she was screaming of pain. And she was in hospital for totally something different. It was her tummy. So it was, I thought really that she's healed. And I said to the Lord, Lord, you said to me, you promised me that she's healed. And she was just crying the whole service through and holding her ear. And I could see she had so much pain. And I said to the Lord, Lord, you said, you promised me. And I was so cross, and I started to cry, and I said, Lord, I don't want to believe you anymore because you said and you promised. Sorry. And we went out of church, and Pastor Carlos, the pastor there of the church, he went and he came to her and he just put her hands on her. And he said, there will be no more sickness in this house, and I pray in the name of Jesus that she will be healed and that Melanie will start to have faith in this. And I went there out and I said, Lord, she's probably going to cry the whole time to Stellenbosch and she's not healed. I don't believe it anymore. And when we went into the car, I gave her Panado. And you know that Panado, I don't know if there's any doctors in here, it doesn't happen in 5 minutes. It happens in an hour or half an hour or something like that. And we went from the church to the BP station to put some petrol in, and it's like 5 minutes drive. And when we stopped there, she climbed, I took her out of the car, and the other two wanted to go to the bathroom, and she said to me like this, she said in Afrikaans, Mama, die pijn is nou weg. En Jesus het die pijn in sy kop gevat. She said, and for those of you who don't understand Afrikaans, he took the pain on him. And immediately I said to her, yes, my child, Jesus died on the cross for you. And he already took all the pain and everything away. So from that day on, when we drive home, she slept like a baby the whole, she slept so nice the whole drive. And when we came home, she was like always. And she wasn't ill from that day. And I really believe that it wasn't about the healing. It was like God came into my heart to stretch my faith and really to help me to believe again that he can do miracles today. He still do miracles. And not only miracles, but he wanted to stretch you guys' faith in everything that you trust him for. So I really want to encourage people standing here this morning, and you probably don't have a sick child, but you have things in your life that you trust the Lord. You really trust him, and you don't see it happen, that I just want to encourage you this morning. He wants to stretch your faith. He wants you to trust in him and him alone. Okay.
Ja, As the facilitators just pray for the people who respond, I just want to pray for all of us, God. And we just want to thank you for this word, Lord. And God, as Melanie just had said, if there's anyone here with faith, your faith, and you're going through a tough time, and you could relate, and your heart is jumping up and down, we just want to pray with you as well, that sometimes it's just someone else that prays with you, and the breakthrough comes. If you need prayer, please come, that we can pray with you. But God, for we come before you, and we just declare that you're a good God, Lord, and we can know that when we put our faith in you, Lord, you are faithful, and you do great and mighty things, Lord. And we want to honor you, Lord God, and we want to just declare that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, I just want to speak your blessing over every person in this church, God, that they will walk in the fullness of who you are, Lord God, to walk in the power of God, to walk in the love of God, Lord, to see your kingdom come in their lives, Lord, as it is in heaven, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go and have some coffee with us. And next week, we're starting this relationship month. In the mornings, we're going to focus on marriages and parenting. And in the evenings, we're going to look at more singles and the teenagers. Invite people, especially if you have friends who are struggling in their relationships. Maybe they're married or they're struggling to find their Mr. Right. We just want to give a biblical principle on how relationships should be and how we should draw it to our relationship to the Lord. If there's anyone who needs prayer, we want to pray with you. If you want to respond, and may God bless you. And thank you for coming this morning. It was great having you here. Mm-hmm.